Good morning. Check, 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 check. Good morning again. I'm going to borrow a give you a second. Okay, we're going to wait on Hogan. If you've got little ones, our nursery is open and our preschool is open. It looks like half of our congregation is going in the other room, which is pretty cool. But if you have little ones and want to have them go, we've got the preschool and the nursery and the preschool is open. We will be starting back with our Sunday school with the older ages up through 5th and 6th grade. We'll start back in September. It's crazy to think that that time of year is going to be rolling around the bend quicker than we know it. We are continuing in our study in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 4. And so I would encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, if you use an app on a tablet or phone or something like that to pull that up. We're in Acts chapter 4. We are going to specifically be looking at verses 23 through 37 this morning. And so we're picking up where we left off last week. And the believers are going into this time of prayer and then sharing this snapshot of their life together, continuing together as the church is continuing. So if you are able and willing, we're going to, it's a chunk of text, but if you would be able to stand, we're going to read through our passage this morning and then go back and dive into it and take a look and see how this can apply to ourselves. Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but that they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And this is the word of the Lord, our scripture passage for today. You may be seated. If you would, as we get started, would you pray with me? God, just pray that your word be spoken this morning. God, that as we look at these passages, many times asked that you would just clear our minds and clear our hearts. if we're in a season of thinking and constant busyness, God, I just pray that you would settle us. And God, this morning as we open your scripture, as we've read through it, and now as we go back and we just look at different dynamics, God, I pray that you would, that your spirit would guide us and would direct us, would speak to each and every one of us as you have ordered, and God, as you have written. And God, that you would, that we would be bold, and that we would be willing to apply that, what the Spirit is showing to us this morning. And so, God, we pray these things in your Son Jesus Christ's name, Amen. So this passage is a continuation of just earlier in 29 through 30, but it really kind of forms this distinct unit. And so Luke's relating, it relates an incident that takes place in the gathering of the church in Jerusalem and focuses on prayer in this first chunk. And specifically, verbatim quotes the prayer in verses 24 through 30. And it's composed, this prayer is composed of three different parts. First, Luke relates the occasion of the prayer, which this is prompted, the prayer is prompted by the report that Peter and John give to the believers after their release following their interrogation in the Sanhedrin, which had issued a ban. Remember, they said, "You will not speak of Jesus." They banned them from even speaking of him. And the believers turn immediately, then come, they tell those around them, their other followers, and in turn, immediately turn to God in prayer. Second, he provides a summary of the content of this prayer. And there's the first part is this acknowledging God's sovereign power. It addresses God as the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea. Appealing to this his sovereign power, as followed by God as the author of David's words, speaking through the Holy Spirit, and then by the quotation and interpretation of Psalms 2, 1 and 2, the interpretation focuses in 27 and 28 on the cooperation of Herod and Pilate, who represent the people of Israel and the Gentiles, who have Jesus killed, an event, obviously, that we know, which was, however, the plan that God had from the beginning. The second part of the prayer is of petition. The believers call on God to take notice of the threats issued by the Sanhedrin and to grant them specifically boldness, to grant them boldness in preaching and proclaiming. And also to grant miracles that which would confirm their preaching. And then Luke ends the incident by recording God's answer to the prayer of Jerusalem. The building in which the Christians are assembled shakes, trembles, and the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to preach the word of God with boldness, unafraid of these threats, this mandate that's been put on them by the Jewish leaders. This is the second example of a prayer which is quoted. First was back in Acts 1, representing the kind of prayer really that the Jerusalem believers offered during regular prayer times in the temple and in their private homes, like we had read in verses 2:42, when they gathered together to pray with one another, break bread with one another, and teach one another. It really underscores the focus and emphasis of the prayers of those believers. They integrated Old Testament scripture in their prayers. They read the scriptures in light of the life and death now of Jesus and focused on Jesus' death. And they pray for courage and boldness to continue the task that Jesus had given them to the church and their apostles, namely to be witnesses for Jesus and the resurrection in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So bonus, if you like to kind of go in and dig in a little bit deeper, this the several verbal connections with this prayer and the passage that we're in back at the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah 37 and in 2 Chronicles 20. So you can kind of cross-reference and go back and check that out as well. But this is the longest prayer that Luke records in the book of Acts. And in this passage, teaching on this passage really focuses on prayer. Thanksgiving for the fulfillment of God's promises. Praise for God's almighty, for God's sovereignty and wisdom and petition. For boldness and courage in proclaiming the gospel. So thanksgiving, praise, and petition in this prayer. So really, if we look at this, some fundamentals of prayer for us today and kind of some ideas on prayer. Christians pray, right? I hope. As created human beings, Christians speak with their Creator. As members of God's people, Christians speak with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As children in God's family, Christians speak with their Father. Prayer is a fundamental activity of the church. It's an acknowledgement of God's existence, and it's an expression of the unity of the believers. And we'll get to that as we march through this morning. So with that, knowing that it's a fundamental activity of church, it's this ultimate acknowledgement of God's existence, right? You're speaking to Him, you're praying to Him, knowing He is there, an expression, this unity of the believer. So you can't help but then, on the flip side of that, then Christians who don't pray regularly or consistently, aren't we then contradicting our beliefs? They deny really what we profess. If we're not praying, and that ultimately is an acknowledgement of God's existence, are we then in a way not acknowledging Him? You're denying that you've been reconciled with God, with whom we don't want, you know, if you are not doing that, then you don't want to spend time. That they follow in the steps of Jesus. He prayed. He modeled prayer. He shared constantly with His disciples. He modeled it, going out early at times or late at times, being in prayer. And we've really denying that that they have the Holy Spirit, who is God's presence. It's experienced during prayer. So we have to come back and center ourselves and really evaluate and understand, followers of Christ, we are called to pray. Pray in thanksgiving and in praise and in petition. Followers of Jesus reserve time for prayer because they yearn to be in the presence of their Father in heaven. Prayer expresses the presence of God. If authentic prayer means speaking with God, praying implies and expresses the presence of God. Prayer marks a time and a place where God is present. As God's presence is mediated through the Holy Spirit, it's not surprising that the prayer of the Jerusalem believers is linked in several ways with the Spirit. Prayer expresses dependence upon God. When Christians pray, they express their need for God, for the forgiveness of sins, for obtaining peace with God, for help with the restoration of broken relationships, for guidance in the large and small things of everyday life. Prayer expresses obedience to God. God is the sovereign Lord. We are His subjects who seek His glory and do His will. God is the Father. We're His children who are concerned that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Christians who pray are not only petitioning God to do things, but they are demonstrating their willingness to do what God asks them to do. So as we continue in our passage, we get to 32 through 37, where we catch this snapshot of them continuing to live together. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And so you have to imagine, if you've ever been kind of on the ground floor of something that got way bigger than you ever thought it would be, this expansion of the early church, it had to have been an amazing thing to be a part right then. But think about this. One of the reasons for the expansion was the persecution. So many times we think of things going wrong in our lives or view different circumstances as negative persecution, rather than thwarting Christianity, aided in its expansion. The main reason the church spread as it did was that it is by nature expansive, and Christ is the only way. And He set the supreme missionary example by giving His life for the world, and this produced in His followers this mindset of outreach, sacrificial service, and growth. But it was through them being persecuted, Christians who were forced to flee from Jerusalem, won converts in Samaria, others preached in Antioch, which was then the largest city in Syria, and from there Christianity spread around the shores of the Mediterranean, around the world. Persecution aided in its expansion. And this produced in its followers a mindset of outreach, of sacrificial service, and growth. So what was that first church like when it burst forth with news of God's love for the needy world? What is it that makes a church truly great? And we read in 32 through 37. Luke tells us that all the believers were in one heart. They had a unity of heart. The scriptures use the word heart to indicate the wellspring of our being, the central place to which God turns, where religious experience has its root, which determines our conduct, outflowing of our hearts. The heart is us inner spirit. The church in Acts was united in the deepest part of its being. They shared this inarticulate bond. They could sense a fundamental unity with other believers. Sometimes we meet someone for the very first time. Before a word spoken, there's this sense of oneness. I don't know if maybe you've ever experienced that. And if we're believers, we share this fundamental unity in the core of who we are with other believers. Now, it doesn't mean that every single believer sees eye to eye on every specific thing. It's wrong to suppose that when believers dwell in unity, that they're going to, let's say in our day and age, everybody carry the exact same translation or same manufactured Bible. Read the same books outside of Scripture, promote the same styles. We all have our own unique styles. Educate their children differently. Have the same likes and dislikes. We're not talking about this Christian cloning. Because really the fact is that the insistence that others be just like us can be one of the most disunifying mindsets a church can have, because it instills this inflexibility, this judgment that hurls people away from the church. We are united in Christ. One of the wonders of Christ is that He honors our individuality while bringing us into unity. Jesus said in John 17:21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. It was the believers' great unity that enabled the spread of the gospel. That bonded band of brothers and sisters conquer the world. Christ followers who sailed the oceans, marched the continents to both throne and dungeon. When the church is great, there is great unity. And then it speaks of grace. Much grace. Here is literally mega grace. Grace, the gifts and favor God pours out upon the undeserving. Christ came to an empty people and poured out His grace upon them. We are saved by grace, healed by grace, nurtured by grace. There's no appropriate response to grace except thanksgiving. The hearts of the Christians in the early church were full of God's grace, and it overflowed to those around them. When the church is great, there is abounding grace. There was power. A great church also has great power, again meaning literally mega power. The root of the Greek word translated power here is the origin of the word that we use in the English language for dynamite. Mega power. This explosive power. They continued, it tells us, to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Despite the counter propaganda of the Sadducees, the church received divine enablement to present the fact of the resurrection. Paul later wrote in Romans 6:4, "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." They themselves had resurrection life. And as a result, the people who heard believed. There was hard evidence, living eyewitnesses to prove that Christ was alive, but for many it was enough to just see how they're living their lives. To see Him living in the lives of their followers. There was great power. It was resurrection power. They provided care, we see in verses 34 and 35. A generous giving spirit permeated the church. This overall atmosphere was one of care for one another, and this was a material care. NIV captures it in the sense it says, "There were no needy persons among them, from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet." The spirit was especially evident in the Macedonian church, which begged Paul for the privilege of giving. He writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 and verse 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saint to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. For you know, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And material sharing was just the tip of the iceberg. The believers were people-oriented. When Christians sincerely care for one another's material needs, they want to minister to the spiritual need as well. Bearing, we say so many times here, bearing with one another's burdens. Laughing together, crying together, sympathizing, praying for one another, in touch with one another's hurts and needs, joys and blessings. They gladly sacrifice time and comfort for those who are in need. Such a life really draws people to Jesus. In Jesus' own words in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Such love is something people can understand. You can feel it. It's something they desperately want. But many times the church in our culture now may be missing that. And I don't want to be a church that misses that. I mean, we across the world may be building great buildings, but what about the people? We may be a well-oiled machine when it comes to programs or doing something specifically to the point where it's an envy to others around. Like, man, I wish we could do this like this place. But what about the people? When the church is great, there is a greatness in unity, and that's what we see in our passage. When the world sees this unity, it's impacted by the grace flowing from that church, this mega grace and this mega power. So, in light of that, we've got to take a minute and talk, because when's the last time that we prayed? Like really prayed. Many of you, it was this morning. But my fear is there's many more of us that it's been a while. Now, I'm not talking about a prayer before a meal or with your kids before they go to bed or with your spouse before you go to sleep or when you wake up in the morning or whatever is kind of your thing. But when's the last time we really prayed? And then what are we praying for? Are we praying for boldness? Have you ever prayed for boldness? Have you ever prayed for boldness specifically in witness or presenting the gospel to somebody? Some of you are like, I'm freaking out just thinking about it. because that means I'm going to have to talk to somebody or like share my story with somebody. We all have a story, remember that? You know, we're unique in God's creation, and He's given each one of us a story and each one of us a path. We can look back. We may not know where we're headed necessarily, but God does. But we can look behind us and we see a very distinct path of each thing that's happened, that's led to this, that's led to that, that's led to this, and here we are this morning. Have you ever prayed to be able to boldly share that with somebody in your life or around you or a complete stranger at Walmart? That's what they were praying for. We see in this passage, that's the model of what they were praying. They prayed for thanksgiving. They prayed for boldness. Their petition was that God would grant them the ability to break through and preach and share the gospel to those that they've never had contact with. We've lost something. We've lost something. Too many times now, boldness, we see boldness in like these extremist social media posts. We're like, man, that's bold. Like, but there's nothing bold in our lives. We're just scrolling through. And then 9 times out of 10, that's fake to begin with or fabricated. They're not bold. They've got a photo shoot set up for their Instagram, you know? It's like, that's, anyway. We prayed for boldness and safety. Like we're in this time and place for some reason, like we're just ultra safe. Safe means secure, I guess, to an extent. I mean, you know what I mean. I'm not saying go out. Well, I mean, I did cut my hand real badly last week with a table saw, so I may not be the only, you know, person to be speaking about safety. But I'm talking about safety in our lives and how we live it. And I always, my mind just always kind of clicks to goofy stuff. And I'm a big Office fan, the Office, the TV show series, and still to this day watch reruns and stuff. But there's a point, and I can't remember the exact episode, but if you're an Office fan, you'll know. Where they're doing like these orientations, and the office workers are going down to the warehouse, and the warehouse workers are coming up to the office, and they're talking about the differences in them. And Daryl's the head of the warehouse, and he's talking to Michael Scott, the main character up there, and he's up at the office because they were down in the warehouse, and they're talking about all this machinery and stuff, and they're talking about the baler, which is where all this paper and stuff goes, and like, with tons and tons of pressure, like compacts all this stuff into like a little cube or whatever. And they won't let Michael touch the baler. He's not allowed to even be around the baler for fear he's going to break something, which he always does. But so they're like, oh yeah, we'll come. Michael's like, oh yeah, we'll come up to the office. That's where all the, you know, we don't have this cushy life. And they're up there, and so then they start talking about carpal tunnel, working on the computers, and taking a break because their eyes are glaring at a computer screen. And Daryl, it's classic, Daryl's looking at it, he's like, Michael, you live a cushy Nerf life. You're just in this bubble with this Nerf everywhere, and you're not going to get hurt, and you're just... So that's where my mind goes. I'm like, I'm thinking of safety and thinking of putting ourselves in this bubble. We were just with the kids last night. Emily and I we actually placed them in the vehicle. Trey and London threw them in the Jeep and took their bikes, and we went over to Veal, and we let them ride their bikes around. It was still blazing hot at like 7 o'clock at night. But we were there, we were on the playground and watching them run around and do this and that. And Veal, if you've ever been out there, it's kind of a crossbreed of old school playground stuff and new school playground stuff. So, like, they have the swings that literally are like the bars, like 16 foot off the ground, and the chains are like, I'm like, bro, you could get some serious air on that thing. I mean, it's not the one you're going to get to go all the way around, but it's like, I mean, you could get up there. And then they had the other stuff. It's like, you couldn't hurt yourself if you're literally trying to hurt yourself. And we got talking, we're like, what happened to, like, playground equipment? When I was on the playground, we had a merry-go-round, right? Okay? It was an actual merry-go-round. People flew off of it. And you would find one of your friends, typically like the biggest guy you could find, and you're like, you're the pusher. And everybody piles in the middle, and that dude's just wham, wham. Come on, yeah, you're puking, baby, and spinning that thing. And somebody might fly off. I don't know. Or you had this slide that's like 40 foot in the air, and it's made out of silver, stainless steel, polished metal. Yeah, and sun hits it. Duh. Hello, playground engineers. Heat, metal, shorts. But you get some dust and some rocks on that bad boy, and you are going down. And I was even thinking like teeter-totters. Like, they don't have teeter-totter. We had a teeter-totter that had like the three humps and the chain to keep, I guess, people from stealing the teeter-totter. I don't know if they just walk off with it or not, but like it had the three. Well, you always put like the biggest guy on one side, and then to accent that, then you move it to the farthest notch to accent your leverage. You know, like, okay, now we're ready to teeter-totter. But it's like we've calculated, and again, I don't remember anybody going to the ER in fourth grade. I mean, I don't know. They probably did, but I don't remember it. I would think if there was like an onslaught of just kids left and right going to the hospital, somebody would have noticed it, but I don't. But it's like somehow we've calculated out this adventure or this danger to an extent. Again, I'm not proposing everybody just start running chainsaws in the house and all this stuff, but I'm like, if you're doing some rough far aiming carpentry, you can use a chainsaw, right, Ross? I mean, you just got a little steel, you can. But I'm saying there's a point where we're safe. We're in our zone. We're in our comfort bubble. The church that we just read about, that we're living out as we are studying the book of Acts, were obviously not concerned with their safety. They were concerned with Christ. They were just told, do not speak of Jesus, or you will be imprisoned or killed. And they immediately go back and they pray for boldness. For what? Boldness to please be quiet. No, boldness to share the gospel. A boldness to see how they can minister. And that's the other thing. This is the first time that this really jumped out at me, and I've read through, you know, Acts multiple times over the years, and this jumped out at me as I was reading this. When we see them caring for one another's needs, we see the apostles, or we see the people, believers in the family, assessing what they have available to them, whether it was material possession, a land or house, a home that we read about them selling and bringing the proceeds. But they took what God had blessed them with, and then they came with it and said, what can you do with this? They weren't handed a list and said, well, I could volunteer here. That may be okay. I might be able to do this. Or I could go on this trip with Jeff Frederick. That might, well, speaking of danger. Or maybe I could. They assessed what God had blessed them with, the gifts and talents that He had given them, and then they came and said, "What can you do with this?" Some of it, there was immediate need. I'm glad that you said that, because we're going to get you so hooked up with such and such. They need this, that, and the other thing. Other times it was a, "Man, that's amazing. Hold tight, because I'll bet we're going to end up finding." And then God, through them being obedient and coming and sharing what they have available, God will connect those two. So it wasn't a, we have this need, who can fill it? It was people stepping out in faith going, "I have this, God use it." That is when God is going to bless and pour out and move in mighty ways, when we're saying, "God, here I am, what are you going to do with me? God, here I have this, whatever that is, what are you going to do with it?" And when we step out in faith, God will move. God will move. And I'm sure there's 100 stories in this room, 100 stories in this room alone, but I can tell you from my life, from my experiences, the several 4 or 5 different pivotal points that I said, "I have no clue what I'm doing, but this is what I'm supposed to do." Those are the 4 or 5 most pivotal, critical, life-changing points in my life that have steered me to where I'm standing right now. And like I said, I'm a little fish in a big sea as far as stories that where God has done that. And He's waiting for us to step out of the boat, to be bold, to pray for boldness, to be a part, to share what He's gifted us, because each every one of us is gifted in a different place. So it's my, you know, the believer stepped out in faith, doing something seen as crazy. They looked at the way God had blessed them, and they gave many times backwards from how we go day to day. But my word this morning is pray hard and pray bold, and love, care, and give like no one has ever imagined. And that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would pray and pray hard and pray bold, love, care, and give like no one has ever imagined. If you would pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. As we go through a book out of your scriptures, God, it's many times it's stories. Many times it's pictures. It's these word pictures that we can that we are given to see how this church, where they did the right things, or Mary, maybe where they failed miserably, but God, it's recorded for us and for a purpose. And so God, we see this snapshot this morning of this amazing prayer that was shared, and the events surrounding before and after this time of prayer, and ultimately how they continued to live their lives, and how you unified them. It was not a huge strategy of how to do. They loved you. They stepped out in faith. They followed you, and you brought them together in a unity of heart. And God, that's my prayer for churches throughout this community. God, not just here at Harvest, but throughout the churches in this community, God, I just pray that there would just be a heart of unity, that you would bring them, all things that are out of order, into order. And that, God, that we would be a people that we would be a church, a faith family that above all things wants to glorify you. And that be the center and the focus of who we are. That we want to glorify you, and then, oh God, that we want to share that. And God, I pray boldly for us as a faith family to be able to share the gospel. I pray for ways of the kids that we connected at VBS that we would be able to find ways to boldly reconnect and connect with those families. And God, just that you would continue to guide and direct us as an individual and as a church. And God, we just thank you. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.